Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Of denominations or a lot of beliefs and a lot of people that think, well, that stuff stopped way back when. There ain't nowhere in the scripture that says that it stops. God is still as relevant in your life today as He was 2,000 years ago. He still speaks in the same way. Now, listen, He may not speak to you with these and thous and don'ts and all that kind of stuff. He may not speak to you in old English. He may do like He does me. He speaks to me in Aaronese. Sometimes He just looks at me and goes, "You big dummy, what are you thinking?" But he's always loving and correcting. And he's always in the midst of peace. And that's what He brought in that moment was peace. God, mold us in Your image. Shape us as clay. Let us be moldable. I said to the worship or the prayer team this morning, we are Imagio Dei. Image bearers of God. Shape us into Your image, God. Shape us into Your image. Amen. Amen. Welcome to Palm Sunday. There you go. Get excited with me. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Listen, pastors and preachers, you know, they get nervous about the Easter season, right? We get really nervous. I'm going to be honest. When I'm praying about what to preach on and all that kind of stuff, pastors and preachers really stress out about Easter services more than any other services throughout the entire year. The reason why is because we usually begin with Palm Sunday and carry it through Resurrection Sunday, which is coming up next week. Come on, somebody. We get to celebrate all these other religions and all these other beliefs. They can go and they can worship at a grave where their prophet and their leader is buried, but we've got an empty tomb that we don't have to worry about. Come on, somebody. But we usually begin with Palm Sunday and carry it through Resurrection Sunday, all in an effort to make the biggest impact on people that come during that time. You know, during Easter and Christmas is where you get people that come into the church that really don't step foot in any other in church any other time. It's what a writer one time when I was reading a book of his, he called them Creasters, Christmas and Easter. That's when you see them. But the thing is, we want to have the biggest impact. We want to have the greatest touch on their life when they're here. So pastors are praying and they're thinking and they want to share this incredible story. See, what's so stressful is that so many extra people come during those days. And the fact that this story, especially at Easter, is one that most people in this world, okay, if you've ever been around civilization, most people in this world know the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ backwards and forwards, even if they don't believe it. They can tell you what happened. They can tell you the fact that He was beaten. They can tell you He was betrayed. They might get a few of the details wrong here and there. But the thing is, it is one of those stories that most everybody will probably know. Pastors are always looking, and preachers are always looking for a different way to share the story of Christ's last week of ministry. Now, as I was praying this past month, I pray way in advance, especially for Easter, but I pray way in advance for every service. And as I prayed a few months ago, I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit take me back to the major moments of this incredible story. Three incredible moments of weight. Three incredible moments that changed the course of history. The three moments are the triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday, which we are talking about today, where the people saw Jesus riding in on a donkey. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But he was riding in on a donkey, and they broke off palm branches and laid down their clothes and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were declaring him king. They thought that it was finally time for the Jewish nation to rise up and to no longer be under the boot of the Roman government. So they were celebrating. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes. And they would sit there and they shouted and they praised and they waved the palm branches. So we're going to talk about that today. But then there's also another moment that we're going to celebrate, or actually we're going to remember, because I hate using the word celebrate when it comes to death. But we're going to remember on Good Friday, which is coming up this coming Friday. This coming Friday, we're going to have a very special service in this room where we're going to remember the pain and the anguish and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take communion that night as a remembrance of the blood that was shed for us and his body that was broken for us. And we're going to go over his trial and his crucifixion. I want you to be here at 6 o'clock. Don't be late, because we're going to start right away and we're going to go from 6 to 7. In at 6, out by 7. That's my deal on Good Friday. Because I know you've got things to do. But I want to make sure we take time for that. But then the last thing is the resurrection. If we didn't have that day, everything that we do inside this room would mean nothing. But we serve a God who isn't in a tomb. We serve a God who death, hell, and the grave felt his foot on his head. We serve a God who conquered anything and everything in that moment. So next Sunday, don't miss the Resurrection Sunday. See, we're going to talk about the weight of his triumphal entry today. We're going to talk about the weight of his cross on Friday. But we're going to talk about the weight of his victory on next Sunday, and how that weight changed history forever. If you understand me, say, I do. God, I could go home right now. And I could just, yeah. Don't get excited. I'm not letting you lose yet. But listen, here's my... But God brought me back to those three moments in history. And in my mind, as a pastor, I'm sitting there going, really? I mean, that's the same things that I preach every single Easter. They know this story, God. They don't. And it, God looked at, again, he's speaking Aranese, and he says, do you think it's not as impactful just because you know it? What he said was, listen, I want you to change your perspective on how you teach it. God's response was, change your perspective. This is not just a story. Again, he's talking to me in Aranese. This is not just a story to be told, but it is a turning point in mankind. It is a turning point. It is a watershed moment. There was weight on these three moments. He's telling me there were weight on these three moments in history that caused an impact well beyond that moment in time. We all have moments like that in our history. If you look back at the U.S., United States, you can look back at history on history's time and name some things that has changed our history. The Civil War. The Civil War had a huge impact on us as a nation. Am I right? The Civil War had a huge impact on us as a nation. States started seceding from the government. We ended up fighting brother against brother, father against son. We ended up with battles where entire families were lost because they were killed in battle. There's even a story about the Free State of Winston in Alabama. Anybody know that story? The Free State of Winston. I lived there. I lived in Winston County for about 6.5 years. And they were proud of that. They talked about it. What it is that the Winston County in Alabama did not secede from the government. What they did was they did not go with the South. They did not go with the North. So what they did was they tried to straddle the fence. They tried to be peacekeepers, and all, but what ended up happening was that they ended up catching the brunt of the force of both of the armies. They were ostracized, and they were killed. They were hurt. It changed that county forever. If you don't believe me, go drive up there. You'll see Free State of Winston everywhere. It's just a powerful, powerful story. That the Civil War shaped our nation for decades to come with hatred and hurt. Pearl Harbor was another one. One act of violence changed the entire world. At that time, the Allies were losing the fight. They were losing the fight. and Pearl Harbor happened, one moment in time changed the entire outcome of that entire war that happened. One act of violence changed the course of an entire war. The Japanese general Isoroku Yamamoto, I think is how you say his name, he summed it up like this. As soon as Pearl Harbor happened, it said that he was quoted by saying this, "I fear that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." He knew the weight of a moment. The civil rights movement. Civil rights movement changed the U.S. forever. From school walkouts to desegregation, the Freedom Riders that we all know the story of here in Anniston. We could probably quote you that story about the Freedom Riders, how they were attacked with a firebomb and beaten when they got out of the bus. And there were so many that were maimed and hurt during that time. Even the assassination of President Kennedy was a watershed moment in the nation. Time magazine, on the 50th anniversary of the assassination of President Kennedy, hailed that moment as the most transforming moment of American history in the entire century. We all have our own personal moments that change us and shape us. And the weight of those moments, one of those moments for me was when my kids were born. I got to tell you, that's a lot of weight. I remember standing in the hospital bedroom or hospital room as Amy had given birth to Shelby just a few hours before, and I'm standing over her crib, that little thing that she was laying in, and I'm sitting there going, I have no idea what to do with this little thing. It changed my life forever. There was a lot of weight on me. I remember crying as I was standing over her. I was trying to be the cool dad thing and trying to be sweet and all. I was trying to sing a song over her and all that kind of stuff because I like to sing. And I'm sitting there, and all the nurses come in. Are, is he okay? Is he having a stroke? I mean, that's the way I was with Shelby. When DJ was born, as soon as he came out, I said, what's going on? Doctor said, it's a boy. I went, yes! I'm not outnumbered anymore. Watershed moments. Weight that lands on top of us during these moments. We all have those. It turned my life upside down when those kids arrived. Over the next three services, I'm going to be sharing with you the most well-known story of Scripture and how these moments were the most powerful turning points in the history of mankind. How Jesus bore the weight of each of these moments. The sorrow that he felt as he looked over the city for the last time. The sorrow that he felt as they shouted his name and sang his praises while waving palm branches, welcoming their king, but they never accepted him as such. Never accepted him as their Savior. The pain that was laid on him. On Friday, I'm going to talk about the pain that was laid on him, not only physically through the ruthless beatings and the torture that he endured, but the spiritual heaviness of the sin of the world being placed on his shoulders. Finally, next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the final weight of the blow to the head of the enemy when the stone was rolled away and death, hell, and the grave met their match for the final time. Don't miss these services, because each one has a weight on their own, and we need to know about every single one of them. Try and be here every service if you can. It's going to be a time where God is revealing the weight in your moments with Him, beginning with today on Palm Sunday. Are you ready? That's my introduction. Let's jump in. Palm Sunday. An account on this day is found in all four of the Gospels. His triumphal entry is what it's called. The day of Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. The most detailed account we have is in Luke chapter 19, where it says he rides in on a donkey, the symbol of peace of the time. If a king rode in on a donkey, he's signaling that he is coming in peace. That was the custom of the time. If he rode in on a horse, he was coming for war. So Jesus was automatically giving them a symbol, giving them a sign saying, I come in peace. I come bringing peace to this city. I come bringing peace to this place. But he did not come to bring war. But they were expecting him to turn the government upside down. The people have heard about his exploits and the healings. They're excited and they may seem to be convinced that he is the Messiah because of the great works that he's done. But they get to the point where they're stripping off their cloaks and pulling palm branches off the trees and laying them down before him as he enters. The atmosphere was a celebration, a jubilee. Blessed is he who comes. They're shouting praises, just like we did earlier. If it were us, we would be celebrating too. But I want you to look at something. Again, it was celebration. I want you to look at something that I really never noticed until I began my study. I looked through different glasses. I looked through a different perspective. After all the shouting, after all the singing, and after the scriptures tell us Jesus' reaction in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, "And then he drew near and saw the city. And he wept over it." That doesn't match, y'all. A celebration atmosphere. People are smiling and laughing, throwing palm branches, throwing clothes down before him. And Jesus walks over to the edge and sees the city, and instead of smiling, thinking, "I'm finally getting the recognition that I deserve. I'm finally being treated right. I'm finally getting what I need in order to change these people's lives." Instead, he looks at the city, and he weeps. He cries out. And the thing is, the scriptures, the word in the scripture doesn't just mean that he cried tears. It doesn't mean that he just cried just a little bit. You would think that he would have smiled and sang songs and enjoyed the moment for this time. Yet there was a physical and an emotional and a spiritual weight that was on him that Scripture says that he wept. There was a recognition in his eyes of the importance of this moment. There was a deep, visceral, and an emotional reaction at this, as the city came into view. I said that word wept meant more than just crying. It actually meant sobbing. Wailing. It meant loud cries. While everyone else is shouting and screaming praises, Jesus is over on the side, bent over, crying and crying out, "Jerusalem! If you had only paid attention!" It doesn't match. See, there was a deep mourning over the city and his people. Not over himself. You got to think, he didn't start talking about himself. He wasn't crying for himself. Even in the garden, he never cried for himself when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to talk about that on Friday night. But in the garden, he never cried for himself. You know who he cried for? You, me, and the others that God gave him. He was crying for us. As he looked over the city, he shouted. He shouted over them in pain and in anguish for them. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't over the pain that he knew he would face or the fact that he was about to be betrayed. He was mourning over the city and the people themselves because they had no peace. Even though the city's name meant City of Peace, they had never experienced that peace. Even now, as he rides a peace donkey into the city as the Prince of Peace, they say they want peace, but they want it on their terms. They want him to come in and flip the government upside down. They want him to create turmoil in the government. They want him to come and make sure that they are sitting in their rightful place so that no one will put their foot on their neck again. They believe he is the Messiah, but they want him to come and overthrow the government in a violent way to free them from their oppressors. And Jesus wails and mourns in verse 42, where he says, "How I wish that you of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late." Somebody say, "It's too late." "And peace is hidden from your eyes." You see, they could not see that he was the peace that they were seeking because they were blinded by their own idea of what peace was supposed to look like. church, there's people inside this room. You have been shouting to God for peace in your life and peace in your family and peace in your relationships and peace over your finances. But you have a preconceived idea of what that peace is supposed to look like. God, peace in my house is supposed to be everybody doing what I want them to do. Peace in my house is health and prosperity. Peace in my house, peace in my finances is me having enough money to buy whatever I want. Peace in my relationships is the fact that everyone loves me no matter what I do. That's not peace. That's the absence of conflict. There's a difference between peace and absence of conflict. There's been plenty of times where there was peace in my home, but there was still conflict. There's been plenty of times where there was no conflict, but there was no peace. Listen, the love and compassion that he has towards these people came crashing down on him in his physical and spiritual being in a way that it did throughout his ministry. He was broken for the city. He was hurting for the city the same way he was in the New Testament as we look back. He thought back to the writings of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who longed for peace in Jerusalem. And he was praying the same prayer that he was praying. If you could only see the peace that I have for you, if you would only recognize, but it's too late. Matthew 9, 14 and 15 and all the other scriptures said that when he looked on the people, he had what? Compassion on them. Compassion, that love, that word compassion doesn't mean that he's with all poor things. It doesn't mean he's going, man, they're having a hard time. I wish they would do better. I wish they knew that there was something better than what they're dealing with. No, that wasn't what compassion meant. The Bible, when it says, and he had compassion on them, it meant that his heart was broken. It meant that he physically felt pain for what they were going through because of the amount of love that was on his heart and the amount of love that was in his heart for them. If I could tell you anything today, you're going to walk away from here knowing how much Jesus loves you and how much he is broken for you, how much compassion he has for you, because he stands over us at moments and he goes, if you could only see what I have for you. Are you with me? I know I'm not throwing a bunch of jokes or anything like that out there, but you need to hear the word today. If you're with me, say, I am. As Jesus looked over the city, he had such compassion and love, he could not contain the weight of the moment, and he broke in front of all of his disciples and all in front of all of those that were witnessing it. As he looks at us today, that same compassion and that same love is present. He has made himself known in your midst today. I am the potter. You are the clay. Let me shape you. Don't doubt me. I love you with an everlasting love, and I have good plans for you. If you'll just pay attention, if you'll just listen, if you'll just follow my instructions, if you'll just trust me, that's all you've got to do. He's made himself known in our midst through the praise and worship that you've heard today and you've participated in. Through the conversations that you had this morning with people inside of this room, there have been words that have been spoken over you that brought a peace to you and brought love to you and has shown you how much you mean to God because people notice you and they are the face of God. Even now, the weight of his love for you is pressing down on your heart. Right now, there is a weight in this moment. I feel it right now because he knows you and you are seeking peace. Come on, close your eyes for just a minute and say, God, I need your peace today. Today, Lord, we take a moment out just to say, God, we seek your peace. Not the peace that the world brings, not the absence of conflict, but the understanding and the trust that we have that you know what's best. In Jesus' name, Lord, bring that peace. And as we ask for that peace, God leans over and says, your peace is found in him. Your peace is found in who he is. You're seeking a place to belong. You're seeking meaning and purpose in life. God has that meaning. Jesus has that purpose. And His purpose is to let Him love you and for you to love others as you love yourself. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. The reason why His heart is so heavy at this moment is because though what you seek is good, you seek it on your own terms, the same way the Israelites did. They wanted a conquering king, not a sacrificial one. We want an affirming king, not a ruling one. We want someone that will affirm our wants. Someone that will make us feel good about who we are. Not one that will rule over our life and over our hearts. We think peace is the absence of conflict and the allowing of us to do as we please. If we are ever going to experience peace, we have to recognize that true peace is surrender, not selfishness. Many times we don't seek peace, we're seeking pleasure. We're seeking ease. We're seeking validation. Jesus wept knowing that they did not accept the peace that He brought, but would settle for much, much less. He broke for the city, and He mourned over the consequences they were about to face. I'm going straight down Scripture. I want you to pay attention to this real close. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Amen? He was fully God and fully man. That means that He is the three omnis, is what I call them. The three omnis. Omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Omnipotent means He is all-powerful. Means that nothing is beyond His power, nothing is beyond His grasp. Omnipresent means that He is everywhere at all times. He knows what's going on. He knows your comings and your goings. He knows whether you're in the heights or in the depths. He knows everything about you and what you're going through. And that's where omniscient comes in, where He is all-knowing. If Jesus was fully God and fully man, He was also omniscient, which means that He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. And He looked down and He saw what was about to happen. And He actually looked at the city and felt the weight of their future fall on His eyes. And in verse 43, He says this, "For the days will come upon you," and He prophesied, "for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That is one of the scariest verses that I've ever read in the Scripture. You did not know the time of your visitation. I'm going to get to that at the end of the service today. I want you to hold on to that nugget for just a moment, though. I can imagine the scene changing before His eyes as He looks down at the city, as He looks through time and space, and He sees the destruction of Jerusalem happening before His eyes, all because of the fact that they rejected Him. I can see His face contort with pain as He sees what's about to happen, and He prophesies. It is powerful to think that just 70 years after this moment, when He stood on that road, 70 years after that moment was when General Tiberius, the Roman general, would come into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was attacked by them, and all these things came to pass. There is one wall in the city of Jerusalem right now that still stands from the original city. It's one wall of the temple. And it's a wall that the Jewish people and the Jewish culture goes to, and they stand in front of that wall and they pray prayers, and they take their prayer requests and they roll it into tight little pieces of paper and they put it in the cracks of the wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. Because their heart is broken, because their city was destroyed. Jesus saw that throughout the time that people would be one day be standing in front of that wall praying for deliverance again, praying for deliverance again. Yet He was there to bring them peace, and they rejected Him. And his heart broke even more. Pastor Aaron, you're supposed to encourage us during this day. We started celebrating today. But we need to understand the weight of the moment. We need to understand the weight of our decisions. We need to understand the weight of this time. Again, Jesus is wailing and mourning in this great tragedy. And he, as he understands the importance and the weight of this moment he is walking into. If they had just listened, they would have been spared. If they would just had opened their eyes and their ears to my message, these children, he looked down and he saw children. If you want to go and read about this, there, Josephus actually wrote about the fall of Jerusalem, and it's one of the most powerful things that you can read. He talks about how there were bodies lining the streets, children, men, women. People that were starving to death because there was a siege put on the city and they wouldn't allow any kind of supplies into the city. So they were starving to death. Jesus looked down and he saw these children in the future. Seeing them, he looked at the ones that were carrying the palm branches. Knowing that in 70 years some of them would still be alive and laying in the streets. There's people that he looks at in this room today, and he looks at you and he says, down the road, where are you going to be if you reject me today? The weight of his calling and his love was bearing down on him. Christ looks into this room today and he sees what is ahead of you. He sees what's ahead of each one of us. I know I'm coming down hard on a Palm Sunday, and I know that I'm preaching something that a lot of pastors are going, man, you're starting off with the wrong thing. You're supposed to talk about sin. You're talking about rejection on crucifixion night. No. Our decisions today affect what happened then. Decisions were made in this moment, in this time, that affected what happened just a few days later. Jesus speaks through his word. No, he shouts through his word today. He wails and he mourns his warning. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are consequences for our actions, both here on this earth and in the spiritual realm. He is standing looking over this place right now, looking over your life, shouting at you. John 14:6, where it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's shouting the old proverb in Proverbs 14 where it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. There are ways that seem right to you this morning. That it may seem right, it may seem proper. But the right behind that, he says, but in its end is the way to death. What this world and what this society says is right is leading us down a path that will lead us to destruction, church. And we've got to recognize it. Leading us in ways that are totally against God's will. And saying we're being judgmental if we think any other way than what they think. Christ is mourning and pleading with you to see the fruit of your actions today. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But there's a flip side. But the gift of God. See, and I always find that funny. Not funny, weird. You have to earn going to hell. We get to go to heaven for free. For the wages of sin. See, we earn our place in hell. And I know right now some of y'all are going, wow, we're getting into some weird theology now. Just hang with me for a minute. For the wages of sin, our actions are paid for with consequences. But the gifts we freely receive without having to do anything other than say, you are Lord and King. It is a free gift. The gift of God is everlasting life. Are you with me? He cried because their time was up. At the end of verse 44, I told you this was an important scripture. And it's one of the most disturbing and powerful scriptures that I've read during my studies during this time. And it says in verse 44, "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now, this is going to be an extremely, extremely strange story to finish our time with. When I say this phrase, anybody that is over 40 years old or 45 years old is probably going to know what's going on. The rest of you, hang with me for a minute. But when you hear me say the phrase, "Attention, Kmart shoppers." Yeah. I told you, we took a left turn somewhere at Albuquerque, y'all. That's another reference back to Bugs Bunny, so. But when you hear that phrase, "Attention, Kmart shoppers," what do you think of? Blue light special. Blue light special. I remember there was a Kmart in my hometown. And we would go, and my mom, we would hear that phrase come over the intercom. "Attention, Kmart shoppers. Blue light special on aisle 5 with such and such." And they would say whatever it is that they were selling at the time. And all you would hear would be these little old ladies with their buggies. And you'd hear, "Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch." And they'd start running to the blue light special. For those of you that are wondering, they actually had a pole with a blue light on it that would spin so that everybody could see where it was at. It was the coolest thing. But they would say, "Attention, Kmart," and total of 15, and you would have 15 minutes to get to that place to get what you needed or what you didn't need, probably. And people would recognize that there was a limited time available to get whatever that special was, and they would drop everything that they were doing, and they would rush to that bin. They would rush over there. Can I tell you something, church? Jerusalem didn't realize that they were at a blue light special. Their time was growing short. There are people in this room, you don't understand that the clock is ticking. God has said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He has said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But the clock continues to tick. Palm Sunday, it was reaching the last seconds, the last days of Jesus' time here on earth. And their time was running short. So Jesus' heart was broken for every one of them. While Jesus was with these people day in and day out, they never really fully grasped who he was, what he came for, or the fact that their time had run out. Their time of visitation was over. And the Savior, the Master, the King, and the Messiah was leaving. Church, I can't stress to you how my heart breaks this morning, because your time is running out. I know some of you may have been in church a long time, but you're still hanging on to the past and not letting God bring the peace that he wants. You want peace on your own terms. And your time is running out. In just a few days, these people that were in front of Jesus, these very same people who praised him and worshiped him and shouted, "Blessed is he who comes," would be turning around and shouting, "Crucify him." There is a weight that Jesus Christ is allowing into this room right now, and it's called the weight of conviction. The voice that is speaking to you, that part of your heart that is saying there is something about this that makes sense, that I am speaking directly to you through the Spirit of God, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of who He is and what He has done for us. This is why He presents us with opportunities like today. But the clock continues to tick. There will come a day. See, we have to recognize the weight of this moment. There will come a day in every life where we will hear the gospel for the last time. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek the Lord today while he may be found. Do you know the time of your visitation? Do you recognize the sand in the hourglass is running short? The weight of that moment outside of Jerusalem was powerful. It was a weight that brought grief. And Jesus wept for those that he loved. It was a weight of what was going to come that broke his heart, knowing that they could have avoided if they had just recognized who he was. There was a weight of the brevity of the moment that crushed him because their time was up. There is still time in this room, though. As long as there is breath in your body, there is a moment that you can give it all to Jesus. There's still time in this room. This is still your moment of visitation where Christ is available. As you stand today, recognize your moment. Recognize your moment. Recognize that God is not asking you to go through the motions and just show up to church when you feel like it and show up and have a smile, screw a smile on so that nobody knows what you're going through. What he's saying is, listen, come up here. Trade burdens with me. I will carry your burden. I will carry the weight of this moment for you if you will just give it to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First person I want to talk to, first group of people I want to talk to are those that God is dealing with you right now about the fact that you need to give your all to him and you need to ask him to forgive you of the sins in your life. You need to give your life to him once and for all. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand proudly just real quick and say, that's me. That's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? That's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to recognize this is my moment of visitation because I don't know how many more seconds I've got. I don't know how many more breaths I'm going to be able to draw. I don't know how many more times I'm going to have. So today, I want to take advantage of my moment of visitation. Anybody else? The second group I want to talk to is I want to talk to those of you in this room that you are Christian. You have been following Jesus. You have been seeking his face. You have been trying to do what he's wanting you to do. But you've been holding on to the past and you want it the way that you want it and you want it now. You want it the way that you want it to happen. You want peace on your terms. You want Christianity on your terms. You want the Spirit to move the way you want the Spirit to move. And God is telling you, stop telling me how to move and just let me move the way that I want to. Let me be not just your king, but let me be your savior. Let me be your ruler. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask all of those that raised their hand earlier and anybody that is in that group that I just mentioned. And you say, God, I give up my way. And I give it to you. I give up my past and I give it to you. If you're in that group or if you raised your hand earlier, I invite you to come to the altar and just say, God, I lay it down right now. Don't wait. Come on down. Come on down. God, in the name of Jesus, this is for Christians and non-Christians alike. It's for those that are saying that I want to give Him everything that I am. I've got things I've got to let go of today. Stop trying to control what God does in your life. God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Bring us past that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bring us past that.
It's all I want. It's all you are. Not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? It's all I want. It's all you are. Will you meet me here again? Not enough. Unless you come, will you meet me here again? It's all I want, it's all you are. Will you meet me here again? I'm not enough unless you come. All I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? Not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I all you are, will you meet me here again?
Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, you're worthy, Lord. Worthy, worthy, worthy is your name.
Come on, can we sing it together?
I'm not enough
unless you come.
Will you meet me here again?
Oh, come meet me, Lord.
'Cause all I want is all you are.
If I could have some ladies come and gather around Miss Ellen.
It's all I want.
We want to pray over her today. You know what's going on. I want you to lay hands on her. The Spirit moves through God's people, not just the man standing behind the pulpit. So today, Lord, pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out, whatever her need is. In Jesus' name. Come on, church, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice.
For a minute was forsaken. The Lord is. this place. The Lord is in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, drive bones away. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. And not for a minute.
Come on.
Was I forsaken?
If you have a need this morning, if it be physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, whatever it is, whatever your need this morning,
come, Holy Spirit.
The water is stirred. Drive
bones
away. The water is stirred.
The Lord is in this
place. If you need prayer, now's the time to come.
The Lord is in this place. And not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, dry bones awaken. The Lord is in this place.
Father God, today we recognize you're in this place.
Lord, thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.